If you'll take your Bibles this morning, and you're going to need your Bibles today, open them to the book of Joshua, there to the passage that was read for us just now, Joshua chapter 4. And as you're turning to Joshua 4, again, a reminder, the elders need your input. Vicki and I put our two forms in the brown box back there by the attendance board this morning, and they need to hear your input as the search is on for those men who will serve as the shepherds of this congregation. It's been a couple of weeks now since Dwight preached, but he was the last one to preach here in this section in Joshua. And as he preached that Sunday, he preached a sermon about the crossing of the Jordan River. When God placed his hand there invisibly to stop the waters as they were flowing down during flood stage of the Jordan River, and as the second great crossing miracle took place, they had earlier, many of that group, or in fact a much smaller portion of that group, had crossed the Red Sea. All those 20 and above had died in the wilderness, but all those young people who came out of Egypt now, again, we're going to cross a body of water on dry land as they entered into the promised land. And there are a series of occurrences that have to do with remembrances that if you're not reading carefully as you go through this section of Joshua, you won't even notice them. But they involve stones, and they involve looking back, and involve the whole act of remembrance. I want us to just quickly trace these remembrances that God gave to the people. The first one is here in Joshua chapter 4, and it begins down in verse 19. Let's read again this section. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went out from the Jordan, and they camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that they had taken out of the Jordan. Daryl just read about that instruction. Go out into the Jordan there and pick up those stones. And now they're setting them up. And it says in verse 21, he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Well, those stones are no longer there, but for a period of time, I don't know how long they were there as a marker. I wish they were still there so we would know the exact spot where they crossed over the Jordan River there opposite Jericho. We read again about a stone memorial. Flip over to chapter 7 and look down in verse 26. There, we're going to get to that story here in a week or two. The Battle of Jericho was fought. There was one greedy man who violated God's instructions, and he went in and he took some of the spoils of Jericho. He was found out. He was judged by God himself, and he was stoned. And there a memorial was set up, a negative memorial, so that they would remember what happens to those who disobey God. And there in chapter 7 and verse 26, we read these words. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. The word Achor literally means trouble, the Valley of Trouble. God is creating a series of memorials, one to show his victory as he leads the people across the River Jordan. And now another memorial to help them remember this is what happens when you disobey the Lord. We move forward, and there's a third memorial in chapter 8 in verse 29. There in that passage, they go, this is following the next battle. They went to Ai, and because of Achan's disobedience, they lost that battle. They fought a second battle at Ai, and that time, because the people had repented, they'd got rid of the sin in the camp, God gave them victory at Ai. And in verse 29, it talks about the king of Ai. He hung the king of Ai on a tree and left him there until evening. At sunset, Joshua ordered them to take his body down from the tree and throw it down at the entrance of the city gate. And they raised a large pile of rocks over it, which remains to this day, the day that this was written. Of course, it's no longer there, but for a period of years, that served as a memorial. And when children pass those rock memorials there at the Jordan River, they could tell them, this is the very spot where all the tribes crossed over. They could see there outside of Jericho in the Valley of Achor, another big mound of rocks, and they would tell the children the story of the disobedience of Achan. At Ai, that destroyed city, there at the city gate, there was this huge pile of rocks, and they would tell the story about how God was not with them when they sinned, but God was with them when they got sin out of the camp. And there was this big memorial pile of rocks there. Now, there's another memorial, and this one was one that God had planned from the earliest of days. In fact, turn one book back to the book of Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy chapter 27, read God's instructions given back to Moses. In chapter 27, in verse 1, it says, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, and eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones that you've set up. Sort of an unusual command. But they're told, first of all, set up stones, plaster them over, and then write the commandments. God had given Moses those commandments on tables of stone. Now they're to write them very clearly on top of Mount Ebal. Those were the twin mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, with the city of Samaria between. This is where Joshua would later make that famous speech in which he would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There in that valley of great significance on Mount Ebal, incidentally, today Samaritans still worship on the top of that mountain there in Israel. But God said up there, write this out, build me an altar, and offer sacrifices of fellowship offering on that altar. Well, they eventually got there. And in chapter 8 of Joshua, back over in Joshua, chapter 8, in verse 32, we read that Joshua did exactly what God had commanded Moses. It says in verse 30, then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. And then it goes on to talk about all of them that were there. That memorial stood again. I don't know how long. That stone altar where they offered those sacrifices, the plastered stones where the law of Moses that was given to Moses was written there. And the Ten Commandments have continued to be copied and written on stone ever since. Today, there are ongoing battles with the ACLU to remove many of these from the public places across our land, but we still see them. The Ten Commandments, these memorials that are written to remind us of God's law and to remind us to look back to what God did in his deliverance of those people. It's a trail of visible stone memorials. Now, why did God place such emphasis on remembering? Why did the Holy Spirit, in recording the story of the Exodus and the conquering of the land, choose to specify these moments when stone memorials were placed there to cause remembrance? Well, among other reasons, I think one is that there's a fundamental truth of life, and that is, it's in looking back that we gain our best perspective. When mountain climbers are going up a mountain, ridge over ridge over ridge, all they can do is just see the next ridge before them. It's only when they reach that height and look back that they can appreciate the vista and see how far they've really come. You know, in every life, in every family, in every church, there need to be times when we pause and we look back and reflect on how far we've come. In that way, we begin to see some very important things that have taken place. The future remains unknown. None of us know really what will happen tomorrow or the next week or the next year. It's only in looking backward that we can see the big picture. There are African tribes in which the culture describes life as walking backward through time. And that really is probably a pretty accurate way to look at it. It's only in looking backward that we can see clearly what has happened. As we move forward, that's the part we can't see. So in a true sense, we all are moving through time backward. There are three things that will happen, though, for anyone who is willing to look back and to reflect and to remember through time. First of all, we will see God's deliverance. Same thing happens today that happened back then. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15, God had instructed them, and Moses relayed this. Remember that you were slaves. In fact, this passage is repeated five times in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Five times. Remember. When we remember, we will see God's deliverance. Have any of you here this morning ever been delivered by the Lord? Have you ever been delivered from a serious illness? Anybody here been delivered through an accident that could have turned out far worse, or even taken your life, but for the deliverance of God? Can you remember some time that the Lord spared you untold sorrow? Some time when the Lord demonstrated his mercy to you? I doubt that there are any of us here who have not been delivered by the Lord at some point in our life. What sins has he delivered you from? Where would you be today had Satan been allowed to have his way with you? If Satan could have had his way and exploited whatever weaknesses you may still be struggling with as a Christian, if he had had his way and allowed that to be full blown in your life, how many of you would even be here today? How many of us would be dead already? Or destroyed, robbed of our families, of our health, had Satan had his way? No, God calls upon us to remember that once we were slaves of sin, but we have been delivered by God's almighty hand. It's only in looking back and in pausing to reflect on the times when God has been there for us and saved us from ourselves at times that we can be grateful to Him, just as Israel was grateful for their deliverance. Well, there's another thing that happens when we pause and when we look back. We remember, as we look back, the direction of God. The older you are, the more clearly you can see this. God's direction in our lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, Moses said, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert for these 40 years. Can you look back and see how God has led you all the way over the last 40 years or longer? In my life, I can clearly see now. I didn't see it then, and I was frustrated at times then, and I didn't know what was next. But I can look back, and I can clearly see there were times in my life when God closed doors. And it's only in retrospective view that I can see why perhaps He's closed some of those doors. And I can only see looking back that God opened doors for me at different junctures in my life, and allowed me to go through this door instead of that door. I have seen in retrospect God's direction and God's guidance over the life that I have lived as I walk through with a backwards look over what's gone before. And you know, I believe that every one of us who is here in this auditorium today is here because God has brought us to this point today. This is a divine arrangement that we are here today. And I think that is brought out in Paul's sermon in Acts 17 there in Athens. He said, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And He determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him." You ever stop and think that God has brought you to this place and this time for your own good? There's someone, perhaps, that you would never have crossed paths with who helped you learn about Jesus or who helped you draw closer to Jesus. And we're here at this time and this place so that we can seek Him and find Him. Do you see God's direction in your life? I do. I do, clearly. There's a third thing that happens when we pause to look back. We can clearly see God's devotion to each one of us. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, beginning in verse 7, the Israelites were told, "Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you. Ask your elders, and they will explain it to you. When the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of His eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, He fed him with the fruit of the fields. He nourished him with honey from the rock and with oil from the flinty crag, with curds and milk from the herd and the flock. You drank the foaming blood of the grape." You can't look back without seeing clear instances of God's devotion to you in your life when He has blessed you in ways that you could not have even imagined. You've prayed and asked for this, and God's given you something better. And again through our lives, God blesses us and demonstrates His love for us. We are daily recipients of His tender mercies. Are we the kind of people who pause and look back and take note and thank Him? We sang that beautiful song, "Thank You, Thank You, Thank You." Every refreshing rainfall, every delicious meal we sit down to, every sweet night's rest, that first breath of the cool morning air, Don't forget these things. These are daily reminders that God loves us. He is devoted to us. He is crazy about us. Yet we do forget. That old saying, eaten bread is soon forgotten, it applies to us. Our memories are so short. Israel started out with a chain of visible memorials of what God had done and God's warnings to them as a nation. Yet one of the most tragic verses found anywhere on the pages of Scripture happened just one generation later. They still were able to go and visit those stone memorials. They were still there. Their fathers could explain to them and tell them what had happened there. And yet in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8, we read this sad, sad verse. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After that, a whole generation was gathered to their fathers. And another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How quickly we forget. How soon the next generation forgets the sacrifices of the previous generation, forgets what God has done for the previous generation. I just pray that we will not forget what the Lord has done for us, and that we will tell what God has done for us to the next generation. You know, all of those memorials were stone memorials. In a sense, they were dead memorials. And that's why I believe what Jesus has given to us, to help us remember and pass on what God does for us to the next generation, is a living memorial. It's one in which He participates with us on a weekly basis. Today, we have a new memorial. It's a better memorial. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, and I wish I could have been there on that Sunday morning when the Corinthian church gathered and when they said, "We've gotten a new letter from Paul." And when they opened up that scroll and began to read, and when Paul at one point references the time that he went away and spent time with Jesus himself and received many things from Jesus, so that when he would go back to Jerusalem and compare his message with that of those pillars of the church, there was no difference. And he told them what Jesus had given him. And I wish I could have been there when he shared these words with the Corinthian church. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we sing in one of the songs frequently before we take this communion, this remembrance ceremony, the phrase is this: "One bright chain of loving right." These memorials for 2,000 years have been taking place and will continue to take place until the Lord comes. Nobody will take away this pile of rocks because it's a living memorial. These locations won't be forgotten because they are with God's people, and Jesus is present with God's people in every assembly, on every Lord's Day, in every nation and tribe throughout this world. I'm so grateful for the power of memory and the power of remembering. May we never, ever forget what God has done for each one of us. This morning, if you're not already a recipient of his greatest blessing, which is his forgiveness. He longs to wash you in the blood of the Lamb. We'll assist you as you are obedient to him. Go through those waters of baptism. This morning, if you need prayer, that's one of the greatest blessings that we have. You know, we only have to be baptized for him to wash away our sins. But that doesn't stop us sinning. And there are times when we struggle with sin and when we need prayer. And all we have to do is go to him and he'll again cleanse us by that same blood. If you need prayers for a struggle with sin, or if you need prayers because you're just dealing with life issues that have overwhelmed you, allow us to pray for you. If you need to come, won't you do it while we stand and sing?